The theme for the stewardship week is stewards of God, called to be passionate disciples. And as we go through the week, as you listen to the other presentations that will be made, I really hope that we'll all have a clearer understanding of what stewards of God involve and our role, what it means to be passionate disciples. But for today, we're looking at the theme, growing disciples in the world. And as you see coming up on the screen, the source for this presentation today is Dr. Erica Puni, the Stewardship Director for the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. He is originally from the islands of Samoa, born to missionary parents, has graduate training in religion and missiology with emphasis on church growth and evangelism and intercultural studies. He served the church for 31 years in various capacities and ministries and has been serving the General Conference as Stewardship Director since July 2005. You see a picture of him coming up on the screen and his wife and two young children. But I feel very humbled to have this gracious opportunity to be sharing with you the material that has essentially been prepared by him. I believe God has been using him tremendously. Recently, I was at Northern Caribbean University where he made some presentation on stewardship, and he gave me, and I'm sure the many other persons who were there, a different perspective on what stewardship is all about. You may say a new paradigm, because it was so very, very refreshing indeed. Notwithstanding the script, I must also point out that I have done some adaptation, and we'll be sharing that with you because of the context and the timing in which it was presented. And we'll come back to that later on. But I want to start first by asking by looking at the words in the topic, growing disciples in the world. Who is a disciple? Are you a disciple? Do you know for sure whether you're a disciple? Has anyone called you a disciple? Are you very happy with the term disciple? Do you truly know what it means not only to be called, but to live as a disciple? I show on the screens a couple of definitions. One or two I will emphasize. Notice we see there the first one who embraces and assists in spreading the teachings of another. So that's a general definition. So anybody can be a disciple. Once you are a follower of somebody else, and once you assist in spreading the teachings of another. So you can be a political disciple, a political animal, if you may. But that is not the area of emphasis that I want to share with us today. Historically, a disciple is a personal follower of Jesus during his life, especially one of the 12 disciples. But I love the second and the third one, as they are also applicable today. A person who loves Jesus, keeps his commandments, and seeks to please him in his or her everyday life. So you can see at least three components. Loves Jesus, firstly, keeps his commandments, and seeks to please him. Truth be told, if we are very objective, we are critically objective and candid with ourselves, we must admit that from time to time we fall short. Because we don't always love Jesus. We don't always keep his commandments. And we don't always seek to please him in all that we do. As a matter of fact, many of us are of the view that when we talk about stewardship, it has to do with money. I'm sorry if I'm going to disappoint some people today, because stewardship is much broader than that. Oh, yes. And a disciple and a steward can be used interchangeably. And look at the final one. A disciple is one who does, emphasizes discipline and obedience, understands or emphasizes accurate thinking and insights concerning God, people, salvation, etc., certain things in respect to his or her love for God. So a disciple must be a doer. A disciple must be one who understands and has right thinking. Are you with me? Oh, yes. In relationship to certain things and his or her love for God. What is the meaning of the word world? It is the earth together with all its countries, peoples, and natural features. It is also all the people, societies, and institutions on the earth. It is interesting that the first two has the word people in common, because people are significant. People are important. So even if somebody told you last night that you have no use, you have no value, you can throw that comment into the bin somewhere, because there is a better, a more nobler comment. Oh, yes. Then the global population speaksout.com or GPSO, organized by the Population Institute, puts the world population at 7.034 billion as of 2:46 p.m. yesterday, the 13th of April. And if you happen to go on the site, what you will notice is that they have a way of estimating the population, how many persons are being born per minute. So if you stay on the computer and on that site for a moment in time, it tells you the increases that have taken place in the world population. The population of the world is the sum of all humans on earth. The United States Census Bureau estimates that the world population exceeded 7 billion on March 12, 2012. And as I just mentioned a while ago, the global population puts it at $7.0346 billion, and the population growth is estimated to be somewhere in the region of 86 million per year. So this is very, very interesting indeed. In 2010, it was 6.8 billion. Now let's look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church versus the world population and religion. The Seventh-day Adventist Church membership as of the 30th of June 2011 stood at 17.214 million. Now, math students and those of us who love arithmetic, we'll be quickly doing some calculation. When you look at these numbers, what you recognize is that the ratio of Seventh-day Adventists to world population is 0.25%. So not even 1%. In other words, you have to find more than 100 persons in the world before you can find a Seventh-day Adventist. So it's 1 to approximately every 400. If you look at this ratio, to the Christian population, it is 0.078. So the number of Christians in the world are less than the number of people in the world, and obviously so. But when you look at this, even when you look at this, it is a cause for concern in the context of the topic that we are talking about today. It is 0.78, or 1 to every approximately 133 persons. So if you look around the world for all the Christians, and you were to put them together with all the Seventh-day Adventists, if you were to line them up and maybe intersperse them, you'll have to find 133 Christians before you find a Seventh-day Adventist. What conclusion can we draw then? There's a great imbalance. There is much evangelistic work to be done. Yes? And finally, the final word is growing. What do we mean by this word? It means increase by natural development as any living organism, or part by assimilation of nutrient, increase in size or substance. Synonyms are words such as develop, multiply, swell, enlarge, expand, extend. And antonyms are opposite, decrease, wane. So no growing or growth leads to atrophy and death. So as an individual Christian and as a church, we must grow. Otherwise, we will atrophy and we will die. Yes. Now let's look at the background and the context in which Dr. Puny writes his article and message on growing disciples in the world. The date, March 13 to 16, 2006. The place, the General Conference of Assembly of Heaven headquarters. The event, a World Stewardship Advisory. Presenter was Elder Mark Finley, General Vice President, now one of the Vice Presidents to the General Conference Presidents for Evangelism. What he did, he presented an overview of the church's new initiative at that time, Tell the World, to the 13 division stewardship directors attending the advisory. What is it, Tell the World? It is a vision of how the gospel of Jesus will be shared by Seventh-day Adventists from 2005 to 2010. And you ask, Elder, but we're in 2012. Hold a minute. I'll be coming to that in a moment. But the Tell the World focuses the church on its identity as a called out community and its end time mission of proclaiming the gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now it is interesting because if we in a moment I'll tell you what the population then was in 2006, what world population was. But even though the population then was much less than it is today, our church leaders had a vision and had a passion because they recognized the need to grow the disciples in the church. You know, it is interesting as I sat there and as I watched and observed the blessing of the baby. Somehow the Spirit put in my mind the thought that God is more jubilant and happier than the most happy expectant mother when a baby is born. God has greater joy when a child of his is born into his kingdom, transported from a world or from a life of sin into the kingdom or the church of God. We as parents and mothers particularly are particularly passionate and very emotional when our child is born. And if anything is wrong, it's as if the mother's going to die. But have we made the transition to apply that illustration to a higher object lesson to say, how does God feel when a child is born into the kingdom of God? How must God feel? If a parent can feel so good, how much more happier or much more happy will God feel? Something to think about. When we talk about growing disciples in the world, we're also thinking along, or ought to be thinking along those lines. And that is very, very important indeed. Elder Finley adds that the Tell the World is a vision of what the church, by God's grace, will be and do in fulfilling the command of Jesus to preach the gospel to every creature. To preach the gospel to what? To every creature. Wow. Isn't that something? That is the challenge. It is an individual and corporate commitment to live out the values of quality of life, unity, and growth in God's family. And that is a tall order. But I thank God that God does not leave us alone. What do you say? Oh, yes. So the topic for today, growing disciples in the world, was the theme for the 2006 World Advisory. The main objective of the presentation today as well as is of the article, to focus on growing disciples through spiritual growth and personal witness. Can we say that together? To focus on what? On spiritual growth and what? And personal witness. And this is very, very important indeed. The prayer focus, well, I will come back to at the very close, is that God will help us, you and me, to recognize the value of growing together with you in prayer and Bible study. And secondly, that God will use you and me as an instrument of His grace to share His love to others every day. Isn't this something? Oh, yes. Because Ellen White tells us that when we come to Christ, when we become a baptized member of God's church, we are under bonds. We are obligated. We have an unending responsibility as long as we're alive to share the gospel with someone else. What do you say out there? Dr. Puny begins by drawing our attention to the cherry trees in spring, in April, and the noticeable signs of growth that take place. Spring is a time for what? New life, rejuvenation, new growth, and new beginnings. Picture with me, cast your mind's eye to spring. If you may travel mentally to the Washington, D.C., with him where he was, picture with him this change in the season in the cherry blossoms of Washington, D.C., the capital of the United States of America. What is the scene? Thousands of cherry trees, all blossoms, all lining the lakes. Flowers of pink and white. What a sight to behold. Yes, what a sight to behold, my friend. What a sight. Luscious, beautiful pictures. Yes, there is in the center of the upper three pictures, you see, two young people with a camera having taken pictures of the scene because they want to have lasting memories of the scene. Oh, yes, my friend. Yes, look at it. What a sight. What a sight to behold. What is the cherry blossom evidence of? Answer. It is evidence that the trees, in spite of their leafless appearance, are still what? Still living and growing. Because without life, yes, yes, and they live there and growing there, there's some bad things are going to happen. So what is the object lesson or spiritual lesson for us? Answer, my friend, the church. The community of God's people in the world is like cherry trees. And if you look closely at that picture, you may be able to identify some of the people. We have their pictures from the world, the church president coming right down to the Inter-American Division president is there, to our Jamaica Union president is there, our East Jamaica Conference president is there. We are talking about God's church at every level. What do you say? Oh, yes, my friend. The church, what is the object lesson? The church, the community of God's people in the world is like cherry trees. Oh, yes. It's like churches, my friend. It is a living organism that God expects to grow because growth is evidence of life. Growth is evidence of life. Yes? So God expects His church to grow. But you ask me, Elder, how do we grow the church? Dr. Puny gives us the answer. He says, the church grows when members are spiritually connected to Jesus Christ. And as disciples, they in turn go out and introduce others to Him. Isn't this something? Wow. It is amazing, you know. If you're having a birthday party celebration for your spouse or for a son or for a daughter, wouldn't you normally go and invite others? Hello? Are you with me? Wouldn't you? If you're having a wedding, you're getting married, wouldn't you go and invite others? Huh? Would you want to be just locked away in some corner building somewhere, just the two of you alone? What kind of wedding would that be? Well, my friend, God is saying that He is interested in growth, just as though a family is interested in growth by having children. Are you with me there? Oh, yes. So God is interested in the growth of His church. If the church doesn't grow, we turn on one another and we find fault on one another, and the church will atrophy and die. So we must go out, get involved in the work of evangelism that the world might know. Back then it was tell the world. The church grows, my friend, let me repeat for emphasis, brothers and sisters, saints of God. The church grows when members are spiritually connected to Jesus Christ, and as disciples, they in turn go out and introduce others to Him. So, the question pops up in my mind. If we are not introducing others to Jesus, what does that mean? What does that tell us? Something is wrong with our connection with the man Jesus Christ. Something is wrong. Why should it be easy to talk with a friend about cricket, about football, about finance, about biology, about chemistry, about politics, that are all transient, last only for a time, and don't talk to people about the most important product of all, the product that carries eternal life, the product that when we tell people about the man Christ Jesus, that can transform the sinner to saint? Saints of God, we can't afford to let our jobs prevent us. We can't afford to let our spouses prevent us. We can't afford to allow our children to prevent us. It is our commission. Yes. That Dr. Punyhead believe in a growing church. Does he? Definitely yes. Should we? Hello? Should we? Yes. For this reason, they chose growing disciples in the world as the theme for the 2006 World Advisory. The two main reasons for focusing on growing disciples I know set forth before you. Number one, the decision is consistent with our church's philosophical understanding of biblical stewardship. Stewardship, saints of God, is much more than the four T's that we're accustomed to hearing. There is a broader view, and that broader view states that stewardship has to do with the lordship of Christ in our lives. Yes, it is consistent with our church philosophical understanding of biblical stewardship, and it demonstrates our commitment to the Tell the World initiative of the General Conference. The advisory, saints of God, identified seven goals or seven key areas which were outlined by Elder Mark Findlay. And they are there as you see on the screen. But the two highlighted are the two that Dr. Puny wants us to emphasize. He says, for this topic, growing disciples in the world, Dr. Puny addresses two of these, the first and the third, spiritual growth and personal witness, that he believes we can contribute toward in stewardship ministry around the globe. Let's look at the first one. Spiritual growth and tell the world. What is the intent and goal of this? To increase the percentage of Seventh-day Adventist members in the world who are engaged in daily personal Bible study and prayer. In other words, let's put it in what we may say common parlance. Do we know that among the most important persons we have here in this congregation today, seated before me, are those who are not yet members of this church? What if you get it? Do you know that? I want all our visitors who are here today, who are not members, who are not baptized Seventh-day Adventists, I want you to understand that our church views you as the most important in our church. It is for this cause that the Sunday Adventist Church was raised up to share the gospel with you so that you can become part of the numbers, part of the membership of the church. And by so doing, the membership of the church will grow and the godless people in society will reduce. That's what it's all about. That's what it is all about, saints of God. Oh, yes. So to increase the percentage of the Seventh-day Adventist membership in the world, look at the world. 7 billion. Yes. To 17 million Seventh-day Adventists. Can we lay back on our laurels and say, well, it's okay? No, we can't. If we understand what stewardship is all about. Oh, yeah. So why is such an emphasis important for the individual church member and corporate church? It is important, saints of God, because daily Bible study and prayer are essential food for spiritual growth. It is important because they are the fruit of life that is connected to Christ. And finding Jesus, the living word, in our Christian walk requires the study of the word of God. John 5 verse 39 tells us, what does John 5:39 tell us? He says what? Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But we should not search the scriptures like the Jews back then, who thought that by searching the eternal life was in the word written on the pages. Jesus wants us to understand that the eternal life is found in knowing the man Christ Jesus. The word of God points to the man Jesus. And unless we spend enough time with the word, we won't necessarily have the kind of relationship that God wants us to have with him. Why is it important? We discover the will of God for ourselves in the Bible and are confronted with the person of Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. John 17:3 says what? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Some people believe that if you eat a certain kind of food down here, if you go to certain kind of restaurants that prepare a certain kind of food, you will live forever. Well, I'm yet to see that restaurant, and I'm yet to see that kind of meal or food. Yeah? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, Jesus Christ, the only true God, and him thou hast sent. Oh yeah, my friend, as we study the word of God, some important things will happen. It is in the study of the scriptures that God will change our mindset and our behavior. Our scripture reading was taken from Luke 24, verses 32 to 35. If you recall the situation very quickly, you remember that it is a story that followed just after the resurrection of Jesus. And remember, some of the disciples went to the tomb and they didn't see the body. And they were wondering if somebody stole the body of Jesus. Because even though they were believers, even though they were disciples, they didn't fully understood what they read or what Jesus was trying to teach them all along. They didn't understand that Jesus was speaking prophetically when he said 3 days he would be in the tomb and that he would in fact rise again. And they didn't fully believe us. And on the way to Emmaus, they were talking among themselves and they just could not understand. And Jesus appeared in their presence. And Jesus opened to them the scriptures and they understood the word of God. That what it said about Jesus was in their very visible and literal presence. My friend, when we come to know Jesus through study of the word, then we will find that we'll have to change our mindset, because sometimes we have some wrong philosophies, we have some wrong ideologies, and if we continue to embrace them, they will take us to hell with them. But God doesn't want us to go to hell, saints of God. Yes, God doesn't want us to go to hell. Yes, in the context of the tell the world, and now that the world may know, we ought to study the word to know and experience Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, which is Christian stewardship, and which is much more than the four T's that I mentioned earlier on. So some people believe, oh boy, if I return my tithe and my offering, I'm fine. Even if I don't love my neighbor, that's fine.
want to give money and I give a lot of it, then that's fine. I can do some little stealing on the side. I can do some little sinning on the side. I can have a little girlfriend on the side. I can have a little extramarital relationship on the side. As long as I'm returning my tithe and my offering, that thing's all right. But I can be beating up my wife and that's all right. But I want us to let us know, saints of God, with God is not all right, because that's not what stewardship is all about. Stewardship is about the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, your life and my life. That's what it's all about. Yes? We must commit ourselves as Seventh-day Adventists to this spiritual goal as a matter of what? Lifestyle. As a matter of what? Lifestyle. Yeah? And as part of our ongoing stewardship education in our church, we must make a commitment that knows no departmental leave, that knows no circumstantial leave, that knows no sick leave, that knows no vacation leave. It is a commitment which sticks. My friend, in the real world of Christian living, what is the natural partner to prayer? The answer, Bible study. Yeah, they go together. Lying hands and gloves. Just the other day, I started wearing a pair of gloves because one of my hands got a little rough. And I realized how important the gloves is. Well, Dr. Puny wants us to understand that prayer and Bible study go together. What is prayer in this context of spiritual growth? It is communion and communication with God. It is being in the very presence of the Almighty. Yes? It is the opening of the heart to guide us to a friend, as Ellen G. White tells us in Steps to Christ. It is the breath that gives life to our soul. And in this sense, it is critical to being alive in Christ and fundamental to being a disciple and a steward of God. Oh, yes, friends of God, as I come to the second of the two aspects that Dr. Puny looks at, the last one is personal witness and tell the world. What was the challenge to Seventh-day Adventists in 2006? The start of the quinquennium. What was the challenge? This was the challenge. 5 million Seventh-day Adventists to reach at least one person for Jesus and to bring them into fellowship with the church by the year 2010, the end of the quinquennium. Yeah. Why was this goal of 5 million established? Two reasons. Number one, to encourage Seventh-day Adventists then to participate in God's mission. You know, some people, unless you set goals for them, they never achieve any. Sometimes the church have to push us. You know, we are not always proactive. Some of us are reactionary. But God wants us to be proactive. But God put leaders in the church to help us on the path that we ought to be on when we are slipping and we are sliding, or when we are failing to be on that very important path. Yeah. And second reason, a reminder to every church member that by accepting Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, we are under obligation to share His love with everyone we come in contact with. Oh yes, my friend, when something good happens to you, you want to broadcast it to the world if you get a chance. Oh yeah, nothing better can happen to you than to become a disciple and to fall in love with the man Christ Jesus. Yeah, note here that the challenges to church members are not to pastors or professional evangelists. I've heard even elders in time past say, oh boy, it's not my job to preach the gospel. It's not my job to do a Bible study. That's what the pastors are paid for. That's what the Bible workers are paid for. Or wrong could they be? But I guess, to be fair to them, that's the limit of the knowledge they had at that point in time. But as God takes us past our past, we can make changes. What do you see out there? Oh, yes. The reason is clear. Christ's mandate to His church to make disciples of all peoples, which is in the Gospel Commission, Matthew 28, is an invitation to every believer and member, including pastors and evangelists. So we work together as team because we are co-laborers together with God. On what should our involvement in personal witness be based? On why? On our what? Relationship with Jesus, on our responsibility as stewards of God and disciples. And why? Because personal witness is the lifestyle of the Christian and an expression of biblical stewardship. So when the church calls and says we are going out into the field, they should see more people than were there in the morning section. You should see a quarter or a third or one-fifth. Because when it is a lifestyle, we will do it naturally, gracefully, willingly, and loving.
Yeah. Dr. Puny's message was set in the backdrop of Tell the World at the start of the 2006 to 2010 quinquennium. That was 6 years ago. The questions I have for you today are these. Number one, is growing disciples in the world relevant to Seventh-day Adventists in 2012, which is the quinquennium of 2011 to 2015, not 12, but 2015. Is spiritual growth still applicable? Saints of God, is it still applicable? Yeah, let's talk back to me now. Is personal witness still relevant and applicable? Yeah. Do we as Seventh-day Adventists and 21st century disciples have a goal, a personal evangelism goal to achieve in 2012? Do we? Oh yeah, you know, sometimes we don't. Yes. Yes to all of these questions, because we know the answers is resounding yes. Two things are relevant. Number one, a statistical comparison. I'll do a statistical comparison, and then I'll look at what we now have in place of Tell the World, and then I will close off. So, as of May 7, 2007, that is the Seventh-day Adventist Church. As of May 2007, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was the 12th largest religious body in the world. The what? The 12th largest. And it was the 6th largest highly international religious body. It has a missionary presence in over 200 countries and territories, and is ethnically and culturally diverse. Yes. But when we look around, my friend, we see the challenge that is before us. Look at world population. Yeah, look at world population. If we see world major religions, we see some numbers there. We see Islam, Christianity is 2 billion to 2.2 billion, which represent 29 to 32%. They're number one. But I pointed out to you earlier on that our ratio is only 78. In other words, for every 133 Christian, we'll find one Seventh-day Adventist. Why couldn't it be 100 to every 133? Why couldn't it be 120 to 133? Jesus died to make it possible. Yes. Islam is 1.57. Irreligion, people who don't believe in any religion at all. The secularist, right? 1.1 to 1.5 billion. Hinduism, 900 million to 1.5 billion to 1 billion. And Buddhism, 500 million. So I see, my friend, there is still a lot of work to be done. Even though our membership is 17.2 million as at the 30th of June last year, I'm sure it would have gone up by now. We still have a lot of work to be done. And while the countries and areas of the world, as recognized by the United Nations, stand at 232, and the countries and areas of the world in which Seventh-day Adventist work is established is 209, we still have a lot of work to do. Yeah? If you look at this, the ratio of Seventh-day Adventist presence to number of countries recognized by the United Nations stands at 90.1%. But we have to be careful how we use statistics, because even though this is good, this is not good enough. While we know that not everybody will necessarily accept the message, but we have to make sure we give everybody an opportunity. Are you with me? Oh yeah, that's why we have to give God thanks to the Hope Channel and 3ABN for what they have been doing. What human beings fail to do, God has brought in public media and TV to help reach the people in their homes. They don't have to leave their homes to go anywhere, or they can receive the gospel on the internet. When we look at that, we see the various divisions that we have, various conferences, various missions, and all of these things that we have. And these are good. Structurally, these things are good. And they have helped us to organize the work to bring us to the point where we are today, and it will help us to take us into the future. But we have to go way beyond that, because more persons must be baptized for the man Christ Jesus. What do you say?
Oh, yes, my friend. Oh, yes. So when we look at it now, 2006, when Dr. Puny did this article, the 70 Adventist membership was 14 million. 2011, 17.2. And if we see world population was 6.6 billion, now it is $7 billion. And if you go over to the next slide, I want to just show you the one in yellow. I hope you can see. Can you see that one there? The 70 Adventist to world population. If you look at what is happening, in 2006, when the population of 70 Adventist or the membership was 14 million, the ratio that time was 0.21. In other words, to find a 70 Adventist, you'd have to identify approximately 500 persons in the world to find a 70 Adventist. It has improved a little bit when we come to 2011. And that's the way it ought to go. So it's now down to about 400. One 70 Adventist, for every 400 persons in the world, you'll find one 70 Adventist. But we need to work on it to keep it down. And that's what growing disciples is all about. Increasing the number of believers in the man Christ Jesus, growing the disciples in the church of God. What do you say? Oh, yeah, my friends, saints of God. Yeah, so the conclusion we can draw here, right, underscore the magnitude of the task and the need to depend on Jesus and to make a commitment. What replaces the world? Revival and reformation. What is it, saints of God? Revival and what? Revival and reformation. Constant in prayer. Heeding the word that the world may know. The Inter-American Division has tweaked this a little bit and call it Vision 1 million. Yes, and say by 2015, they want to have 1 million believers in the church baptizing 1 million non-Adventists. And in here in Jamaica Union, it is 75,000. And the goal is broken down. East Jamaica Conference, it is 17,000. And at Andrew, it is based on 1/3 of the membership of the church. I conclude, saints of God, as a church here, Andrews, you need to know your membership, because they worked it out based on 1/3. The 1 million for Inter-American was based on 1/3 of the 3 million membership. And that's how it's been coming right on. But I conclude, saints of God, God loves us with an everlasting love. And that's why he went to Calvary for us. He has a mission and a work for each one of us, because he knows us by name. He knows the number of strands of hair in our head. That's how detailed God is. That's the extent and measure of his love. We are disciples of Jesus, who claims us first by creation and second by redemption. We must view stewardship, Bible study, and personal witness as a lifestyle, not as a program or an event, not as the 4T. Our commitment to Jesus and to mission must be both personal and corporate, because we are one church, not a church in a church or a church working at cross purposes. We must commit to revival and reformation. Yes, my friend, we must continue to pray so that the light can break through, so we can gain the victory. We must continue to heed the word. We must continue to tell the world that others may know. It is no longer tell the world, it is know that the world may know. But it is the same message. It is the same mission. It is the same principle. Just change to fashion with the time. As we come towards the end, saints of God, my question for you is this. Are you willing to commit or recommit to the ideals of revival and reformation? That is, leading a life of constancy in prayer, having ongoing Bible studies, having ongoing study of God's words to know him better and to do his will, and personal witness that the world may know, for the remainder of the quinquennium ending in 2015. Dr. Puny, I believe if he was here, he would say, Ella Wright, I want you to have this appeal with the saints of God. So I share it with you, and then, I share it with you, but just to go back a moment, are you willing to commit to the ideals of revival and reformation? If you are, could I ask you to stand, please? I don't know if there's one person here who likes a special prayer. You're not a member of this church. But God's sweet Holy Spirit has spoken to your eyes, has spoken to you, and you feel a conviction. Would you raise your hand so that we could include you in this special prayer? Do we have such a person? Yes, I see a hand around there. God bless you, my friend. God sees you. The angels will take back records to heaven and report to God. I want us to do one thing for me. But let me just share with you. It's a prayer that I want you to do. And here's the prayer focus. And this is Dr. Punin's prayer focus. That God will help you and me to recognize the value of growing together with you in prayer and Bible study. And secondly, that God will use me as an instrument of His grace to share His love to others every day. If you believe in this, I want you to turn to your neighbor and pray this prayer of commitment to Jesus. Just for a minute or two to pray a prayer, a commitment that God will help you to recognize the value of growing together with Him in prayer and Bible study. And that He will use us as an instrument of His grace to share His love with us. Because as we come close to Him, as we are more connected with Him, we'll find greater joy and ease and comfort as a lifestyle will share Jesus with others.